In Acts 20:27, Paul declares to the elders of the church at Ephesus, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now, some of you may remember that last week I quoted that passage when I reflected on the purpose of the sermon in Sunday worship. The sermon, I said at the time, I still believe it, should consider not just those Bible passages that we find inspirational or directional or those that make us feel better about ourselves, but we need to be acquainted and sometimes confronted with the whole purpose of God by knowing the whole Word of God. I'm starting on the series, a series on the book of Jonah this morning. The book of Jonah starts out the same way that most of the prophetic books start, and that is with the prophet receiving a call, an ordination, a mission, a word from the Lord. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now, you know, all of you who know the story of Jonah, Jonah is one of those stories that everybody knows because it's very teachable and preachable in just about every age group, in Sunday school, in vacation Bible school, and in children's church and everything. So most of you know that a call to go to Nineveh was a call, it would be like a call for us to go to Tehran. Or maybe even worse, because in those days, Nineveh was a growing power and a menace that had already weakened the kingdoms that had surrounded Israel and had persecuted Israel for generations. And Jonah, who was no fool, knew that they would be an enemy on into the future. And what God was asking Jonah to do was to go to the capital, or at least the lead military city of one of Israel's greatest enemies, and to prophesy for their salvation. So the series, the book of Jonah, starts like just about all the books to the prophet. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jonah's response is unique to him in all of the other prophets. "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And in case you missed it, he was going to Tarshish. All right. The word of the Lord wasn't Jonah's first assignment, this particular word of the Lord. We don't know a great deal about Jonah, and we know very little about his message and his preaching, because in the book of Jonah, we have actually his sermon, his sermonic portion is five Hebrew words. That's it. Whereas Isaiah had thousands, countless words that were preached out. But what we know about Jonah, the only other place that we know about Jonah, is from 2 Kings chapter 14, when God sent Jonah to Israel's faithless king, Jeroboam II, to prophesy, not judgment, but to prophesy the downfall of Israel's enemies and the expansion of Israel's borders. God in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, says that he will restore the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath, which is in the northern, way north of the northernmost boundaries of Israel. It's up into Syria and Lebanon today. It would be the cities of Damascus and Sidon and Tyre, expanding huge sections of real estate that would now be Israel, and defeating enemies that had been plaguing Israel and raiding Israel for generations. And not only there, But he would restore the borders as far as the Sea of Araba, the Dead Sea, we call it today, along which eastern coast was bordering the countries of Ammon, Moab, and Edom. All of this according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath Hepher. So God spoke. The only other prophetic ministry that we know about that Jonah was a part of is this brief mention in 2 Kings, and it was a message of rescue and restoration in Israel. And it was to a wicked king and a people who had been faithless. Why did God bless a wicked king and a faithless nation? Because they had been experiencing generations of relentless suffering. And frankly, the people who bore the burden more than anyone else were the poor of the rural areas and the outlying border towns of Israel. You may recall the story of Naaman years before this. You remember Naaman? What did Naaman have, kids? Leprosy, right. And where did he go to wash? River, the Jordan River, 7 times. And who told him to do this? It was Elisha. I had to look it up myself, so I'll give you that one. I couldn't remember if it was Elijah or Elisha. That's bad on me. But who told Naaman about Elisha? A servant girl that Naaman had captured and torn from her family in Israel in one of the northern settlements and taken back and enslaved and made a servant to his wife. And this had been going on for generations. So God, we read in 2 Kings 14, 26 to 27, the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter. For there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the names of Israel from under heaven, which is kind of odd that that would be there, except for the fact that both Amos and Hosea, who were contemporary prophets with Jonah, were prophesying at this time the destruction of Israel and judgment of Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So with a little bit of sugar and honey to attract the flies, if you will, and not just a stick, the Lord was saying, listen, I will give you this moment of deliverance. Listen to me and turn to me. Repent and come back to me. And he gave this job to Jonah. Jonah was commanded to prophesy the compassion of God toward the wayward, suffering children of Israel and their faithless, disobedient king because they were so oppressed in their sin and in their sin's consequences. We learn later in the book of Jonah that it was because of God's demonstrated compassion towards the sinners in Israel that Jonah fled to Tarshish. He refused to preach deliverance, which was the whole purpose of God, to Israel's mortal enemy, Assyria or Nineveh. But this is not all. We have reason to believe, that Jonah refused to preach the whole purpose of God to Israel as well, which is hinted at in that passage I just read from 2 Kings. The author in 2 Kings knew that those people reading the account would know that during this period, in the period of Jeroboam II, the prophecy, the outstanding prophecies of Amos and Hosea and later Joel were that Israel would be destroyed if they did not repent. And so since that was a given, the author of 2 Kings was saying, but that's not what Jonah brought. That's not the message Jonah brought. So it is the message that was around It's a message that there's no reason to believe that Jonah didn't know that message. But he was called to bring this message, and this is the message he brought. Jonah did not prophesy God's judgment on Israel, even though it was clearly part of God's purpose. What is the whole purpose of God in this matter? Well, the prophets Hosea and Amos were contemporaries of Jonah, and they prophesied to Israel's king Jeroboam II at roughly the same time as Jonah. Amos especially prophesied the whole counsel of God, the whole purpose of God. He prophesied against the same enemies of Israel that Jonah judged. The first chapter of Amos's prophecy names specifically not just the regions that Jonah's prophecy in 2 Kings named, but names specifically the city-states and the people groups that would be conquered. He prophesies the name against the names of Damascus, Sidon, and Tyre up in that northern part, and Ammon, Moab, and Edom along the eastern edge and down south, each in their turn. The prophecy against each city includes a pronouncement of their sin and sentence of divine judgment. And to give you a sample of it, I will read his pronouncement against Damascus. In Amos 1, 3-5, Amos says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. So the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir." Amos and Jonah both prophesied against Israel's enemies, with Jonah clarifying that God would use Israel to accomplish his judgment of those nations. But, but Amos, along with Hosea and later Joel, prophesied the whole purpose of God, emphasizing in this same prophecy judgment against the kingdom of Israel as well as Israel's enemies. And Amos, in the same diatribe that he's going through here in Amos chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, Amos says this, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined." Jonah didn't prophesy the whole purpose of God, even though we have every reason to believe, and it seems very unlikely, that he was ignorant of it. He failed to warn Israel of the nature of their sin and the danger of God's judgment, perhaps much in the same line as Balaam the prophet, who was hired to preach and prophesy doom against Israel, but had enough faith in God to say that I can't say what God isn't saying. But he didn't want to preach blessing. One wonders if Jonah knew God's judgment and heard the messages of Hosea and Amos and didn't want to preach it because he didn't like to think along those lines. He failed to warn Israel of the nature of their sin and the danger of God's judgment. He then, as we read in today's passage in Jonah, refused to preach salvation to Nineveh. He couldn't face God's wrath against Israel any more than he could God's compassion towards Nineveh. Why is that? Something blinded Balaam's eyes. It was his greed. What blinded Jonah's eyes? It was the mistaken belief that Israel was the incarnation of God's mind and will and the ultimate expression of his word. Now, they were certainly an incarnation of God's mind and will, and they were an expression, concrete expression of God's word, but they were not the perfection of it. And as long as they refused to be part of the covenant, God could do nothing with them. Even today, when Jewish rabbis read Isaiah, they still identify the suffering servant that brings God's salvation in the book of Isaiah as the nation of Israel, not the Messiah. Jonah was blinded by his patriotism, and in the end, he proved a much better patriot than a prophet. And as a result, Jonah missed the joy of God. Even in the end, God made a pleasant place, we'll read, for God to watch what he was about to do so that Jonah could see the work of God and the repentance of people and know the joy that God felt when he saw people and heard people repenting so that he could save them. And Jonah wasn't having it. He wasn't able to share in God's life and in the joy that God had. Jonah was a lot like the elder son in the parable of the prodigal. Jonah knew his duty and he performed it, but he had his own agenda. And he shared nothing of the joy of the Father. He shared nothing in the love of the Father. Ironically, Jonah's patriotism so blinded him to God's processes and purposes that he failed to warn his beloved Israel of their impending doom. He couldn't or wouldn't see what his nationalist passion wouldn't allow. It is not wrong to love your country. Every single one of the prophets loved their country. What is wrong, what is idolatrous, is to allow uncritical patriotism to harden our hearts against God's love for those outside of our national borders and our political agendas. What is wrong and what is idolatrous is to allow uncritical patriotism to muzzle our lips from speaking a prophetic word of confrontation or rebuke in our own country, to our own people, and to ourselves. Our love for and commitment to God and his kingdom must come before and must command every other love in our life. When you come through that door, you may be an American, you may be a Canadian, you may be a Minnesotan, you may be an Iowan, but when you come through that door, whatever else you are primarily known by whether or not you are a member of the kingdom of God. The whole counsel of God's word, the whole purpose of God cannot be heard and it cannot be taught if we wrap it in the flag of any one nation. The whole purpose of God is found in the whole word of God. First, and most completely in Jesus, and then second and with remarkable clarity in the Bible itself. Every national holiday, including the one that we just celebrated, is an opportunity for every American believer to remember that we are exiles in this time and place, along with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, who are exiled in China, in Russia, in Mexico, in Iran. But while this is not our permanent home, while it does not command our deepest and most profound allegiance, still, we are called by God to root ourselves in our culture and, as Jeremiah told his people in exile, to seek the welfare of the city where God has sent you into exile and to pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. And so for that, when we gather together as Christians, for all that isn't right in these national holidays, this is a time for prayerful intervention and to do justice. And for all that is right and all that is good, it is a time for thanksgiving and a spirit of grateful generosity. This is that dual citizenship, the tension that we need to live in, and we have to do it successfully, or we will find, like Jonah, that not only do we fail to enjoy God's love for all the people of the world and be part of his ministry to them, but we will also fail to be a light and to be salt and light in our own country and to preserve it, if even for another decade, by being who we are truly, which is citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But we have today one other, even more powerful image of God's, or at least another very powerful image of God's whole purpose. And that's found in the Lord's Supper, where justice and mercy, where holiness and grace meet in uncompromising completeness and in perfect peace. It is that table that I ask you to join me in here and now. I'd like to ask the servers to come forward.